Y'all all scared you're going to get caught up here, aren't you? I wouldn't do that. Man, what a thought. What a thought that we will run out of that grave. Amen? And even beyond that, what a thought for those of us who can reflect on times in our life when we were in darkness. That He called our name, and He continues to call our name. And today, if that's where you are today, we don't want you to go home today without knowing that He's still calling your name. And you have the opportunity to run out of that grave. Maybe it's not a physical grave. Maybe it's a grave of your own making. In sin or a situation maybe that is not of your making. And we want you to know that God loves you. And this morning, that's what our message today is all about. Matt and I did not, try to coincide my lesson with that song, but it works out perfectly because that's what our message is all about today, is the love of God. And I just want to ask you to kind of get the ball rolling this morning, to raise your hand if you have ever felt like you didn't matter. Wow. Almost every hand, and the rest of them are telling stories. We have all felt like that from time to time, as if our lives don't matter. And when this next little paragraph that I'm going to speak to you, I want to speak this from the standpoint of this is a look at the human race. All right, this is not a finger pointing at you. This is not a finger pointing at any one generation. This is the human race. And if you look at the human race, we have a habit of making folks feel as if they don't matter, do we not? I mean, if you look at the human race, in general, we defraud one another. We harm one another. We kill one another. We take from one another. We, as a human race, contribute to a culture where certain groups of people can feel as if they don't matter. Women, if you watch the news at all with what is going on with this Me Too movement, women have obviously and rightfully felt as though they didn't matter. Their body didn't matter. Their rights didn't matter. We live in that culture today, treated as objects instead of as people. We live in a world in which children of all ages, even from pre-birth on, are treated as if they didn't matter. And we need to remember that this is not something that's new. This has been going on since sin entered the world. I want you to take a look with me at the first two verses of our text this morning. It's from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. And this is how the chapter begins. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners. I don't know what version of Bible that you have with you today or you're looking at on your phone, but I kind of waffle between the New Living Translation, the NIV, and some others. And I chose the New Living Translation this morning because it really brought out that concept of a notorious sinner. These are folks that the religious people would look down their noses at and think that they were better than. And so the text tells us that these tax collectors and these notorious sinners often came to Jesus to listen to Him teach. And this made the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law, y'all, these were the high church folks. These were the people that we would have considered to be, and in those days they were considered to be the religious elite. And this made them, these Pharisees and these teachers of religious law, complain that Jesus was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Someone said one time that what we all need to do is to find ourselves in the story, right? When we read Scripture, the Scripture's not always about the other person. We need to take a look at the mirror, and we need to look at the story and go, you know, where do I fit in this story? You'll see these chairs up on stage, and these chairs are here just so that I can make a point. Nobody is going to actually be asked, all right, to sit in these chairs so you can all breathe a sigh of relief or go to sleep. I won't wake you up to ask you to come sit in one of these chairs. I just want to invite you this morning and me to ask ourselves a question as we look at this story. Which of these chairs, which of these groups of chairs do we fit in? I wonder if we could ever imagine, if we could dare to imagine what the list of notorious sinners in today's time would look like. I mean, we see that Jesus has these folks that are standing around, and they're coming to hear Jesus. And the religious folks don't like it. So I wonder, as they looked at these notorious sinners, who would we look at? Who would our society look at? Who would the religious elite, who would we put in these categories? And so my wife and daughter helped me, and I think you'll agree that their penmanship is fantastic. But I was thinking about the culture that we live in, and this is not an exhaustive list, but I just want to really stimulate your thinking into who might feel in today's time as if they don't matter. Who feels as if they have been looked down upon, and some of these are sort of tongue-in-cheek. If you're a Republican, or if you're a Democrat, can everybody read that back there? Or do I need to speak it out? Sexually immoral? Got any hatred going on in the world today? In this age of crazy, crazy politics, lots of fear being stoked. Anybody got a problem with pride? Y'all, we're addicted to lots of things, not just drugs and alcohol. We're addicted to food. We're addicted to attention. Greed. A thief would probably show up on this list. Maybe even an atheist or two. Maybe people who work in the sex trade. Unfortunately, if you've ever told a lie, sorry to tell you that, but you kind of wind up in this chair as well. I think about the looks from the religious folks. Y'all, I think, as you know, most of y'all know by now, we're talking about the lost sheep, right? Okay, so this is going to represent the lost sheep, and this is going to represent probably two groups. The folks that that don't need to repent, but also probably the folks that Jesus is talking to. And I wonder why it bothered them so much that Jesus was hanging out with so-called sinners. And I thought about that as I posed that question to myself. Why would it bother people so much that Jesus was hanging out with sinners. And I had a terrible thought. It's a terrible thought because it was one of those that I didn't really want to dwell on. But the observation that I made was that Jesus' pure love for people was being turned into a scandal by religious folks. Now, isn't that a strange twist of thinking? Jesus' pure love for other people was being turned into a scandal. It was looked at as something that was scandalous. And to Jesus' credit, Jesus is not about to let such a teachable moment go by. And so then Jesus told them this parable. This is our text for today. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Now, I want you to notice that this is all one teaching episode. He starts off with the parable of the lost, the story of the lost sheep, and then in verse 8, he goes straight into the story of the lost coin, which Paul covered last week. And then in verse 11 says, Jesus continued. All right, so he's trying to get across a point that is really dear and close to his heart, and he continues with the story of the lost son. And in all three of these stories, there is one common denominator, and that is that something is lost, and that's not okay. In the story, it's sheep, and who do the sheep represent? Us, right? It represents people. In the story, the sheep represents you and me. It represents people. And the shepherd makes a statement by his actions. You see, he cares when one is lost. He cares enough to go wherever he has to go to find the lost sheep, to rescue it, and to bring it back home. Folks, there's a common denominator here if you're looking for one, and that is one sheep, one coin, one son. I remember going on trips, you know, school trips with the kids and serving as a chaperone. And, you know, you're always tasked with three or four kids for each chaperone. And there's always one kid in the group that I'm being facetious here, but you kind of wouldn't be sad if they got lost on the trip. You know, and if there's 100 kids and there's 10 that don't make it back on the trip, you know, you're sitting there thinking, hey, that's 90%. That's an A. That's an A. So, but as Jesus is, he's talking about what he cares about, and how much he loves this one lost sheep and how much he wants to rescue it and bring it back home. And he's not talking about 10% or 5% or 15%. In Jesus' head and heart, one is an unacceptable loss. Just one. You know, sometimes that one is physically, mentally, spiritually gone. Maybe even in a far country. I'm not going to get ahead of ourselves, but in Paul's story that he's going to cover next week on the lost son, the son goes to a far country. And those of you who are parents and you've had teenagers, you probably witnessed a time when your child went to a far country, whether or not it was a far distance geographically or whether it was a far country of their own making. Lisa and I have been through several of those times with our kids, and I'm not going to call his name, so you know it's not Allie, but one of my sons went to a far country one time, and he called me from that far country. He was about 17, 18 years old, and he was on a senior trip, and he woke up in that far country and knew that it wasn't a place where he needed to be. It was 7 hours away, and he picks up the phone and he calls me, and I can tell from his voice he is not okay. He's not even sober. That's how not okay he was. But he had enough, I guess, knowledge that his mom and daddy loved him, that he knew who to call. And, of course, what do you think daddy does? Daddy gets in the car the next morning and drives 7 hours one way, picks him up, wraps him up, hugs him, wants to beat the snot out of him but doesn't, and drives 7 hours back home. And I would do it again and again and again and again, and so would you. You see, we understand that from a position of family. We understand that from a mother, father to a son or daughter. Folks, that's something that God has done for us over and over. Romans 5, 6 says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. He came and he made that rescue trip. And y'all, I hope that you can understand that, you know, that song we sang a little while ago, he came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my sin, whatever, to save, from the earth to the cross, from the cross to the sky. I don't know, I'm messing it all up. But the point is, Jesus made that trip. That wasn't a trip because he was just bored up in heaven and wondered, hey, what, you know, I mean, that was a rescue trip. He came down here for the one. He came down here for the lost sheep, and that lost sheep is you and me, no matter whether we didn't find ourselves on those cardboard signs or whether we found ourselves on half of them. That was a rescue trip, and he did it while we were still powerless. While we were still sinners. You know, sometimes I made the statement that sometimes that one is physically, mentally, spiritually gone, but sometimes, y'all, that lost sheep is sitting on the pew beside us. Sometimes that lost sheep is laying in the bed with us at night, or in another bed, in another bedroom, in a different room in the house. And y'all, here's the difference between God's mindset and our mindset. God chooses. He chooses to sit with the sinner. He chooses his chair just like we choose our chair. And he chose the chair of seeking and saving the lost. And folks, don't make the mistake to think that it's easy to sit in this chair. This is a chair, folks, this is a chair of mission. You want to talk about mission, and this is, you know, we've been going through this mission emphasis, and thank you very much, Lou, for the great job you did this morning talking about our mission focus for today. But folks, this is a chair of mission. This is a chair of my reputation may get damaged a little bit if I sit in this chair. This is a chair of my family and my friends probably won't understand. This is a chair of failing miserably when trying to rescue that lost sheep. This is a chair of heartache. It's a chair of that lost sheep, and that other chair doesn't even realize they're lost. Y'all, if we can instantly, if we had the ability, if God had given us the ability to instantly know in our heads what the people we can see with our eyes have been through and what they're going through today, we would not be so quick to pass judgment on folks. Sometimes the folks in that chair, in the one chair, are those who grieve. Sin may not be the reason they're there. Sometimes the folks in that chair may be the caretakers of a spouse with dementia. Sometimes the folks in that chair are disabled, or they're parents of a disabled child. Sometimes the folks in that chair are people with mental health issues like anxiety or depression. Sometimes the folks in that chair are victims and survivors of abuse. Sometimes they're lost right next to us in the pew, and no one is even aware of it. Sometimes the person in that chair either considers harming themselves or actually does. Folks, the point of this story that Jesus is telling, and that he tells three different times in the same chapter, is astoundingly simple. And yet, somehow we still miss it. And that is, here's the point, y'all. God loves lost people. Say that with me. God loves lost people. And just to say that it's the point of the story really doesn't even do it justice. It's the point of the whole story. If you've got a Bible and you hold up your Bible, it's the point of that story, the whole story of the Bible. It's that point. And folks, whatever we do, whatever groups of people do when they get together and call it church, if it doesn't include love for lost people, I'm going to tell you, that is not the gospel anymore. It's not the gospel, because that's the point of the whole story. God loves lost people. Imagine how freeing it would be for us if we could love and accept one another as we are and care more about them than our reputation. Care more about them, because that's who Jesus would have been sitting beside, than we care about what people say about us. So this morning, I want to ask you the question, what chair are you in? If you're in this chair this morning, if you're in this chair, let me ask you to forgive us for not loving you in times when we haven't loved you well. Let me ask you to forgive us and continue, if you're in this chair, to look towards Jesus, because he's sitting beside you. If you're in this chair this morning, you need to repent. And you need to ask God to help you move to this other chair. And this morning, some of y'all are in this chair already. You love lost people. If you're in this chair this morning, I want to encourage you, continue to take your burdens before the Lord. Continue to ask God to perfect not only the words you say, the actions that you do, but also perfect your motives, so that you can continue to be someone who loves the one. This morning we're going to end with a video, and this I love people that have the ability to tell stories. And this guy really has the ability to tell a story way more than I do. And I think he illustrates what Jesus did for us. So let's watch this video, and then we'll have a song of invitation. You may have to help me, Matt. There we go.
There's an old story from around AD 30. The story came, it is said, from the lips of the son of a carpenter, who grew to become a nomadic rabbi, one who taught like no one else. And this teacher, increasing in influence, painted pictures with his words, pictures that contained truth and meaning, pictures that were not meant to entertain, but to change the world. Like an artist skillfully moving their brush, he begins to paint. And he paints a shepherd in a field, and he paints a flock of restless sheep. The twilight sky is darkening as evening approaches, and with every muted stroke of the brush, the picture emerges. There's tension in the piece beneath the brushstrokes, written into the shepherd's wise and knowing gaze. One of the sheep has wandered off, is lost. His listeners were familiar with the image. This was their world. This sort of thing happened. They knew the dangers, the cost. Who among you, this teacher asks, having 100 sheep, if one is lost, will not leave the 99 and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And who among you, when found, will not lay that sheep on your shoulders and carry it home with great joy? He was talking their language, and yet there was more. The story was meant to point beyond itself to something bigger, something truer, something deeper. It's about sheep, but at the same time, it's not, really. It's about a shepherd, but at the same time, it's not, really. It's about something more. Lostness and foundness. It's about the deep sense of feeling incomplete. The search that we all go on for satisfaction, wholeness, peace. It's about the lostness that we sense in our hearts that all other distractions have failed to contain. What we feel in our most honest, least masked moments. We all feel something of this. What am I doing here? And in the vastness of that question, we feel lost. It's about the deep human need in the people that this rabbi could see. But it's also about you, and it's also about me. We experience lostness in 1,000 different ways. We are the sheep. But it's only half the story. There is also a shepherd who goes after the sheep, who leaves everything to find it, and when he does, gently picks it up, puts it on his shoulders, and carries it home. This shepherd goes into the wild to find the sheep, to find us, to turn our sorrow into joy, our heartbreak into hope, our lostness into foundness. This shepherd, this great hope for our deepest ache, is the God who comes after us, the God who comes to us, the God who carries us home. It's just a little story, but it points to something bigger. The story of a God so full of love that he would stop at nothing, leave everything, in order to find us. And the way it begins is so well known it can almost be missed. It begins with some shepherds watching their flocks in the fading light. It begins in a stable with the baby's cry, announcing into the silent night that God has come, that God has run, that God is here with us.
Praise God that we have a shepherd who would come and find us. This morning, if you're lost, We want you to know that your chief shepherd, Jesus, is looking for you. And for the rest of us who may not feel like we're lost, we need to have the same mindset as Jesus, to look for those who are and to help them come back. Please come. If you're lost this morning, we can help you in any way as we sing. What?